Okay.
I've been trying to put startups on for years.
Right. well, Ethan and Jack read a passage this morning. I'm not going to read it all again, but I'll read some of it. And it said from verse 9 of Luke chapter 2, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign: you will find a babe wrapped in clothes lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So this is all men. Well, what does it mean? What's the effect of it today? It says that there's great joy. We've been singing about, are we joyful today? Amen. Well, that's one or two of you. But it's very interesting on the street. Yesterday, it's been noticeable over the years how the attitude of people has changed. A lot of people will stop and say, well, we like carols being sung. You talk to people and some will be very friendly, but there's an increasing number of people who scowl, who look miserable, and you just grunt. And of course, a lot of people have got these gizmos in their ear. And that's the way that things have changed. So where's the joy? Where's the joy in society? And what is joy anyway? Is it something that's transient, or is it something that will last forever? Now, we all know that sense of humour will carry you a long way. I remember buying a car 3 years ago from somebody in Esme's family and had to shell out all this money. But it was all right, because he was laughing and joking. And for a Yorkshireman, that's a good thing. So, you know, that carries you through a lot. But real what is real joy? That becomes the issue. And have we got it? We can talk about it, but have we actually got it? And if you look at the biblical definition, it's to be cheerful, to have calm delight, to have gladness. But when it's in the scripture, it says exceedingly joyful. So God's intention is for us to be exceedingly joyful. Now that's an incredible thing. A lot of people I know are not exceedingly, in fact they're not joyful at all. You've got to work hard. And there are so many problems in the world today that it's difficult for many to be joyful. It's one problem after another. I know very few people, very few families that have got no serious issues. Where's the joy? And how do we cope with it? How do we deal with the way that we are? Because that's what we are. We can pretend, we can put it on, but where's the calm, the gladness and the calm delight that needs to be in our heart? Where is it? Where is the joy that Jesus promised? It obviously isn't automatic. It doesn't come to people naturally, does it? So there's another way to find it. And joy is something that we all really need, because it's so far reaching in what it achieves. Just got a few scriptures here. In Psalm, I'm not going to read these scriptures. In Psalm 119 verse 2 to 3 it says, "Blessed are those who seek with their whole heart the Lord and walk in his ways and do no iniquity." And that's connected with blessed or happy or joy. Well, what does that mean in our society? Well, it means everything. I find just to be alive today is very difficult. Every time I phone the bank, I'm on a phone for an hour. I'm driving me nuts. The phone never works. That's probably half my fault. But nothing works as it should. Society is not functioning. Now, we know there are many reasons for that, and some of it certainly seems to be deliberate, but that's the way that it is. Nothing is working as it should, and it affects ethics, it affects integrity, it affects honesty, it affects fairness, and it affects business. It doesn't matter what we're doing, the principles are not working. And most of the young people I know that are working, they'll tell me, well, a few years ago I did my job and these were my hours and that's got, and I got paid. And then they gave me more to do. It didn't increase the pay, just gave me more to do. And so it builds and it builds and it builds. This is the society, and it's going down and down and down. Where's the fairness? Well, joy will bring that. If joy is in people's heart, they wouldn't be like that. And whilst the leadership at the top, we know that the responsibility, but it's everybody's responsibility. If somebody's got a lowly job who acts unfairly, you're just giving credence to what they're doing at the top, because there's no joy in the heart to deal with it. There's a lack of joy. But Jesus said, the joy's coming. Well, where is it? That's the question. And then it also says in Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, that godly behavior brings delight. And meditation on God's word brings delight and it brings joy. Well, how many people know that? Isn't the Bible as dry as dust? Isn't it difficult to read? Well, it should bring joy. So what's wrong with us? Is the Bible wrong or am I wrong? There's no connection. There's something not right. Because we're not where we ought to be. And it's all around us. Psalm 1 is a wonderful psalm. There isn't time to read it this morning. But it's a very, very expressive. There's great joy and delight for those who have a relationship with God. But it's the opposite is true, eventually, for those who don't. And that's a difficult pill to swallow. It's a very hard message. And sometimes we can upset people by giving that message. But Jesus never stopped giving the message. He preached a message. He said, if you trust me, there's eternal life. If you don't trust me, and Jesus spoke more about her than any other person in the scripture, he said, this is what is going to happen. So Psalm 1 gives us this opening into godly behavior. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means strength to carry on. When things go pear-shaped, when nothing works in my life, when I've got a serious illness, when the money dries up, or whatever it is, something is not right. But where's the strength to carry on? How many people are giving up these days? There was a thing in the national press this week, I think it was from Canada, there's a law on euthanasia, and the government strengthened it, said anybody could do it. And it said, last year there were 10,000 people that had taken advantage of this law, and they weren't all elderly people, they weren't all sick people, a lot of young people. You look at the statistics in this country about what's happening to young people. Where's the joy in people's hearts? Where's the strength to carry on? When the heartache comes, how are we going to keep going? And the heartache will come. There's plenty already. But it will come. So where's the joy that needs to be in our hearts? That's the question. Something's not right, is it? We need to sort out what it is for ourselves. There are two things here. One is the universal worldly situation, and the other one is our personal situation. Can't do much about the world, but we can certainly react to how we should react. So the joy of the Lord is our strength. How will we cope? And then in Psalm 28 verse 7, it says, my heart trusted in him, and I am greatly helped and blessed and filled with joy. Well, that's a testimony that's come down from thousands of years. It's a testimony of people who underwent severe circumstances and provocation. David was chased all over the place for years, but they just wanted to kill him. He was miraculously rescued several times. But what's his testimony? Well, I'm greatly helped in you. There's something there, and we can't grasp it. What is it, and where's that joy come from? Well, Jesus says it's here. But we don't know it, do we? So we've got to find it. And then in Psalm 16 verse 11, It says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and there are pleasures forevermore. God didn't create us for misery. God didn't create us to battle like we are now. God created us to be filled with joy. The calm delight, the cheerfulness, the gladness, exceeding joyfulness, and there are pleasures forevermore. That's what eternity is. It's not my idea. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And what millions of people have found down the years. But things come and go. If a society is coming into faith, people start receiving the joy. If the society is going down the pan, you've got to look harder for it. Because it won't come to you easily. You've got to search for it. Seek and ye shall find, says the Bible. Seek and ye shall. And the most unlikely people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because they wanted it and they wanted to seek it. And when God sees that somebody really wants it, he approaches them. So at the end of the day, none of us have any excuse. It's what we want, basically. How important is it? That's the real question. How important is it? We're on the street yesterday morning and didn't have many conversations, but I stopped one young man. Well, young man, he was, everybody's young to me now, but he was, I guess, about 40. And I said, do you believe in God? He said, oh, yes, he said, very, very confidently, I believe in God. I said, can I ask you two personal questions? He said, yeah. I said, are you certain, absolutely 100% certain, when you die you'll go to be with God in heaven? Oh, yes, definitely. And I said, well, the second question is, well, when you get to the gate of heaven and God says, why should I let you in? What would you say? He says, I'm good. I thought, right. So I said, how do you say you're good? Don't you believe everybody's a sinner? No, I don't, he said. He said, I'm not a sinner. I said, what's your definition of sin? He said, it's wickedness. I was brought up in a Methodist family. I've been a good boy all my life. I'm doing it wrong. I'm not a sinner, he said. So I said, well, can we reevaluate that issue? Can we look at Jesus' definition of sin? It's what you do, what you say, and what you think. I said, would that change your category and put you in the bracket of being a sinner? He said, yes, it would. You could have learned a lot today. Well, what does that say? This guy said that he was thinking about joining some Methodist ministry or something. How superficial. What do they think they're playing around with God like this? And we've got this stupendous event that leads to Calvary. What a ridiculous situation people are in. It's absolutely crazy. But that's how people are, I'm afraid. But the question that remains is, how do we know it's true? Nobody should just accept anything blindly, should they? It's got to be evaluated. You've got to sort it out. So how do you know the Bible's true? Well, actually, it's so ridiculously easy to prove it is. It's incredible when you actually look. It doesn't matter what area of life you look at, it really is. The scriptures, the accuracy of the scriptures. You know, all the Hebrew letters are numbered. So when they copied the scriptures, they added all the numbers up across. And they landed it all up. And if it didn't tally, they threw it away and started again. We know the scripture's authentic. We know there's evidence for the resurrection. Many people have tried to prove there wasn't. But one of the biggest things is prophecy. Who can tell the future? Who can tell what's happening? Well, you can make predictions. Politicians are doing that all the time. None of them ever seem to come to pass. But they're doing it. Prophecy. How do we know? Well, the youngsters have read this morning scriptures which prove, and these were hundreds of years before the event, that Jesus was going to come. Do you know, we knew the actual date when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to be crucified, because the Bible gives it in Daniel. We know the actual week that Jesus went into Jerusalem. We know the actual, and that's the first advent. There's so much evidence for the first advent, it's laughable. People said it isn't true, they never read it. What about the second advent? Jesus is coming again. My goodness, that'll shake us up when it happens. What's the evidence for that? Well, we knew the date when Israel would be formed again in 1948. You can calculate it from the scripture and the prophecies of the Old Testament. We knew when the Temple Mount would be back in Jewish control. They've got allowed the Muslims to go in, but it's controlled by the Jewish authorities. We have the actual date. We know exactly all. We can see the way the world is going. We can see the problem. If you look at Revelation 13, which says what it's going to be like at the worst time, we can see it going that everything that's happening in the world is going exactly as the way the Bible says it will. What about our electronic communications? How can the government control everybody? Because we've got phones and all that. We've got the, is it 5G or 6? I don't know what it is, but we've got the means to control everybody and to deal with everybody. The government can do it. They can get to control your finances. That's what's going to happen. Cash will go, we know. And because it can control you, you won't be able to buy and sell without them knowing and somebody knowing what you're doing. We see the food supply going down. What's happened in Holland? They're forcing the farmers to sell all the farms up. And not using it for cattle or crops. There's this pressure all around the world for total control of everybody. That's what it is. That is the way it's going. And that's what the Bible says it will be. The Bible tells us in Timothy how people are going to behave in these last days. It's all in Scripture. If we search for it. But if we ignore it, it'll get us. It'll get us. So there's plenty of things. So it does matter what we believe. And in Zechariah 12, it says that Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling for all nations until Jesus comes back. Well, you look at recent history, and it's absolutely true. We've got the Russian war in Ukraine. That's not deliberately mentioned in Scripture. But the next one is when Russia's going to move south and attack Israel. That is mentioned. And we could very soon see a change in Ukraine, which will bring that about. And that will involve Iran and Turkey and other nations. It's all coming true, just as the Bible said it would. We haven't got every detail. We don't know every issue. We don't know all the times God has hidden. We only know what God's put in the Bible. There's plenty of people on the internet try and make it up. We've got to dismiss that and put it aside. But that is the way things are going. So what do we say? What is the next thing? What is going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is that at the minute we all have freedom to choose without pressure. God never forces anybody. Never ever forces anybody to do anything. The offer is there, but do you want to take it? Do you want to leave it? And at the end of the day, if we didn't take it, and we don't like what's coming, it's our fault, because we didn't take it. But that is where the offer is. But one day, it'll be obvious it's a matter of life and death, whether you believe or whether you don't. At the minute, it isn't now. We've got ease to take it easy. We've got ease to let things slide a little bit. Oh, I can decide tomorrow. I can decide next year, when I get a bit older, when I've done this, that, whatever it is, doesn't matter. But one day, the time will come when everybody will have to choose. And are we going to choose life? Are we not? And the Bible's very clear about what's happening. It says there's the rapture coming when the believers will be taken out of the world, because the world will be so bad, we can hardly live in it. And then after that, there'll be a period called the tribulation for 7 years long. And that'll be when the worst of everything actually happens. But the Jewish feast, we've had the Feast of Hanukkah today, but the Jewish feast gives us a whole picture of world history. But Daniel gives us a picture of Gentile world history. We knew about the Babylonian kingdom, he was in it. We knew about the Persians, he knew they were going to take it over. It's written in the Word before it happened. We knew the Greeks were going to come. Alexander the Great, that was written in Scripture. We knew the Romans were going to come. That's written in Scripture. And a lot more besides. But the Jewish feast, to talk about the Passover when Jesus died, that's in the autumn feast, but that was the spring feast. In the autumn feasts, we have the picture of what's happening when Jesus comes back. We have the Feast of Trumpets, which is Jesus coming back to the earth. We have atonement, That's essentially dealing with forgiveness for the essentially the Jews, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, and then everything gets wonderful if you're a believer. And all that is in the being laid out for years and years in the Scripture. All it needs is to look at it, study it, and read it. But if we do nothing, then we end up with nothing. If we do search, and we really search, God promises that he will speak to us. And he does. That's a testimony I know of many people in this room. When I was 17, God spoke to me. I've been in a church all my life. I didn't know the truth. I didn't know what, I hadn't read this properly. I didn't know it. And then somebody told me the truth. I thought, I can't accept this. But it did start me thinking. And then one night, I was sitting in the church, fooling around in the back row as usual. But they sang a hymn. And the words of this hymn attracted my attention for something. It was a catchy tune. It said, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, has died for me?" Said, amazing love. But something happened in those words. Something inside of me. I knew that God loved me. I hadn't realized it before. But God had done that. But the other part of the words I couldn't accept. God has died. That sounds absolutely stupid. If God has died, what good is that? What good is it? How can he do anything if he's dead? But it did start me thinking. I went to Smith's bookshop and bought a book and read it, and I did understand it. That none of us are any, we're all sinners. We all need to forgive him. The only person who can forgive us is the perfect man who wasn't a sinner himself. And he rose to prove it after the cross of Christ. But when I found the truth, I didn't want it. Because I thought, that means I've got to give everything to him. He'll want me money. He'll want me time. I've got to live and do what he says, and I might get killed for it. I knew enough to know that people were persecuted and murdered. All these things. But the thing is, if you really deep down want to know, God doesn't let you go. Once you start thinking, once you start looking, it's like a magnet that's turned on. And I got to the stage where I just said, I can't live half and half. I'm not wanting it, but I am wanting it. You can't live in that situation. You've got to take a decision. And so I asked God to forgive me and give me his life, and he did, in a fantastic way. But that is a choice that everybody can have. Everybody. And it says in the scripture, today is a day of salvation. Don't prevaricate. Don't stop. Just don't cease looking. That's where it all goes. If you get the first step wrong, the rest will be wrong. It's like temptation when it comes. If you give a little bit, then you'll give a bit more, and a bit more, and a bit more. I remember Esme saying she likes chocolate. I suppose she still do. And she was losing weight, apparently. And she said, I shouldn't really eat chocolate. She said, I remember her saying this, I'll just get one bar, Cadbury's chocolate. And then before long, I'll have a bit more, and I'll have a bit, and then isn't reality, that's, but it works the other way around as well. If we don't follow that desire and take it up, then it could slip further and further away. And how do we know if God will ever give us another opportunity? So, behold, now is the accepted time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation, it says. So when we're filled with this joy, what are we looking for? Aren't we a lot of us struggling with all sorts of issues? But deep down, there's a joy. Because it's a joy that gives us the strength to overcome. It's a joy that gives us the power to keep going. It's a joy that gives us the power to do what we should do. And to put things on one side and say, he knows. He's promised to me to do this, that and the other. And I know him, and he's given me that joy, and I'm carrying on. That's what the joy is. We all need that joy. And if we've got that joy, the world can go worse and worse and worse. But What does it say in Titus 2:3? It says, we are looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You've got a hope and a joy and a love. If everything's going pear-shaped, there's a real joy in eternity. There's a real joy in Him. Let's continue to love Him, to seek Him, to work for Him, and to fix our eyes on what's coming. Not ignoring what's going on. Being very wise to know what's going on. Very clever about it, not to be fooled and deceived, to know what's going on, but to know the other side of it, that God knows. God has already said it in His Word. Everything's going the way the Bible says. And the next thing that God's going to do is going to come for those who believe in Him. What a great God and Saviour we have. Let's look for Him. Amen.